Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. We are going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to need some volunteers here in a moment, but in these baskets are two things, okay? Rocks and little bracelets. Some of the bracelets say, called or not. And others say, love like Jesus loved, okay? So I need a couple of volunteers to pass these baskets around, and I want everyone to take a rock or a bracelet. You'll have to decide, are you a rock kind of person? I am. I'm a rock kind of person. Or are you a bracelet kind of person? And then, just stick the rock in your pocket or your purse or whatever, or put the bracelet on, and we'll come back to that in a little while. So I need a couple of volunteers here. Oh, we have three volunteers. Okay. If you've ever been to my house or have occasion to be there, one thing you will discover is that it's obvious I'm a rock kind of guy. Isn't that true? You know. You can just put it on the chair there. When my mother passed away, my dad was already gone. And I and my siblings were at the house. And among other things, we all decided we're all going to take one thing with us from Mom and Dad's house. And I took a rock. I took a rock. We are going to read today in Genesis chapter 28, we're beginning in verse 10. This is a hair long, a little complicated, and we are obviously just jumping into the middle of a story, but we'll kind of unpack that as we go. This is about Jacob, the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. So, sun's going down, it's time to stop. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up. Sometimes this is translated stairway. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This, of course, is very similar to the promise that God had made to Abraham two generations before. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He says, God's in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, if God will do all that for me, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, he's saying back to God, of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hold before you this morning the families and friends of those who perished over the Potomac River last Wednesday night. We pray, may they find the comfort Jesus promised when he said, blessed are those who mourn. And now, Father, we pray, renew in us our calling as your people, our calling to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And as we open your word this morning, we pray, speak to our hearts, speak to each one of us the words we need to hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This isn't the dream we would have expected for Jacob. If you're unfamiliar with the story, maybe a little rusty on the details of the story. Of course, we've jumped right into the middle of a story. Jacob was a crook. He was a con man. Just before this, he had conned his father, Isaac, played him for a chump, basically. And he cheated his brother Esau, not once, but twice. As the firstborn son, Esau was heir to his father's estate. But Jacob, through trickery and deceit, robbed his own brother of his birthright. Esau, of course, he was enraged. Esau was livid, basically said, I'm going to kill the guy. Threatening Jacob, his brother, bodily harm. And so Jacob ran for his life. A quick getaway up into the hill country up north, which is where we picked up the story. That night, he found a good place to set up camp. It was on the outskirts of a town called Luz. Now, if that does not sound to you like the garden spot of the Middle East, it's because it wasn't. But it was a decent place to camp, so he stopped for the night, found a stone for a pillow, lay down to sleep. Now, knowing the story, the backstory, knowing Jacob, we might expect that he would have tossed and turned, and we actually kind of want that for Jacob. You know, we want to see some kind of remorse or regret or discomfort with what he's just done to his own family. And when finally he found sleep, what we really want for the guy is for him to be haunted by the dreams of the guilt-ridden. Maybe dreams of being chased. You know, we've all had that dream where your body moves in slow motion no matter how hard you try to move faster. We want Jacob to have a rough night. Instead, he has this crazy dream about a stairway to heaven, angels climbing up and down the staircase. It is a powerful image, one actually that still resonates in our culture today, a vision of heaven, a dream worthy of a saint, not a crook, a saint. And at the top of the staircase, God himself, who says, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and we are not prepared for what God says next. There's not the scolding we might have expected. There's no, Jacob, Jacob, what were you thinking? I am so disappointed in you. There's no, listen, Jacob, if this thing between us is going to work, you're going to have to make some changes, not even close. Instead, what God says is, your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. In effect, what God says to Jacob in his dream is, you know that stolen inheritance that you cheated your brother out of? No problem. It's all yours. In fact, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. We expect God to give him hell. Instead, he gives him this vision of heaven. The dream was so shocking, it startled Jacob awake. He sat up and said to himself, God's in this place. I didn't know it. It says he was afraid. Now, maybe he was just a little spooked because the place was haunted, but Jacob, being the kind of guy Jacob was, if God was in that place, yeah, I'd be afraid. He was a little spooked the way you can be in the middle of the night, and he said out loud, even though there was no one there to hear, this is an awesome place. This is a holy place. This is God's house. This is some kind of gateway or stairway, doorway to heaven. Jacob thought that night that he had stumbled upon what some people call a thin place. He thought he'd stumbled into a thin place, a place where the veil, the wall between this realm and the other is more easily passed, a place where the supernaturally more easily breaks into the natural. I think places where God's people have prayed for hundreds of years, we don't have any of those places in this country, but if you travel, places where God's people have prayed for hundreds of years, that can create this kind of thin place. Some of us know from experience that when you are in the presence of someone who is dying, just hours maybe from death, that can create a kind of thin place. That's what Jacob, when he woke up that night, that's what he thought he had stumbled into somehow. And so the first thing the next morning, he took his little stone pillow and he set it up as a memorial to mark this place where God lives. I suspect part of the reason he wanted to mark the place was so that he could find it again. He called it Bethel, which means house of God, because, hey, God's in this place. And I didn't know it. Of course, we've all learned this somewhere along the way in life, that God can be found in some of the most unlikely places. There are places where we expect to find God. We expect to find God in worship, in prayer, in the Bible. Some of us even expect to find God in church. Occasionally that actually happens. Many of us know from experience that God can be found in hardship, in trials, in suffering, in grief. But the outskirts of Luz, in our story, it says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Could have been any place, right? Any place, no place. The most mundane of places. The kind of place you and I thoughtlessly pass by over and over and over again in the course of life, waiting in traffic on I-70 or enduring another meeting at the office, mowing the lawn, loading the dishwasher, picking up the kids, scolding the kids, cheering them on from the sidelines of the soccer game, chatting with a neighbor, making love to your spouse, arguing with your spouse. That place I hope no one knows I go. Places like that, the most mundane of places, the kind of place you and I have passed hundreds of times, where Jacob camped that night, it was that kind of place. And God was there. Now, theologically, we are probably a little more sophisticated than Jacob. You know, he had to set up his stone so he could find that place again. We're probably a little more sophisticated than that. We know, we recognize, we understand that the God who is there is the creator, and as such, he somehow exists outside of time and space. And among other things, what that means is that he's omnipresent. No matter what out-of-the-way place we've run to, he's always there. We get that in our brains. We understand the God who is there is always present. We get that. That doesn't mean we find him. A marker helps. A marker helps. Jacob took a stone, set it up as a memorial to mark this place where God lives so he could find it again. Imagine this. Just work with me here for a minute. Imagine this. Before he broke camp and left that day and continued on his journey, what if Jacob had taken a little chip off that stone with him to mark every place? Every place. Every victory. Every defeat. Every joy. Every sorrow. Every task, even the most mundane. Every trial, every encounter with another human, stranger or friend, every relationship, every moment. What if he'd taken a little chip off that stone with him to mark every place, to mark it with these words, this truth, this awareness? God's in this place. Carl Jung, the father of analytical psychology, actually did something like that. Now, of course, being the father of analytical psychology, we assume, we understand, Carl Jung was a man of science, but he was also a man of faith. His deepest convictions were grounded in his Christian faith. As it happens, he was not a Presbyterian. He was a Lutheran, but okay. So in any case, over the door of his house, he inscribed these words, called or not called, God is here. So every time he or anyone else came or went from his home, called or not called, God's here. Those same words were engraved on his tombstone, his grave marker. Knowingly or unknowingly, I don't know, Carl Jung was engaging in a kind of spiritual discipline. It's called practicing the presence of God. And this is how it works. It begins with identifying a tangible trigger. It could be a sign over your door. It could be a screensaver on your laptop. It could be a bracelet on your wrist or a pendant around your neck, a rock in your pocket. Anything could be used, but it's a tangible target to spark your awareness so that every time you notice it, and every time you reach in your pocket for your keys or your wallet, and oh, there's that rock. Every time you notice it, you place yourself in the life-transforming presence of Jesus again and again and again. In the most significant and in the most mundane moments of life, you remind yourself, God's in this place. So there's a trigger that's somehow available, and every time you notice it, just a little, triggers this little thought back here. Hey, God's in this place. I would encourage you all, at least for a few weeks, to experiment with this. Now, you can use the little bracelet or the rock, or you may have something way better than that. Maybe you hate rocks, I don't know. But I would encourage you to experiment with this, to work with it for at least a few weeks, just to see what happens. If after a few weeks you think, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done, then not for you. Give it up. But what I can tell you is that I've been practicing this particular little spiritual discipline for over 2 decades now. And it has led to some of the most comical and some of the most soul-stirring moments in my life. So, Jacob, he's on the way, he's on the run. And what we see from his story is that God's in every place. That doesn't mean we find him. A marker helps. Going back to the story, Jacob marked the place and then he made a vow. It's full of ifs. If God will be with me, if God will watch over me on this journey, if he lives up to his word, if he gives me food and clothing and all this other nonsense, then he will be my God. If he stands by me, then I'll stand by him. In fact, I'll even give him a little kickback. 1/10 of everything I get along the way. Now, Jacob is such a lost soul that for him, giving a kickback to God is actually a kind of progress. He's beginning to mature spiritually. Maybe for the very first time in his life, he entertains the idea of giving instead of taking, but you can see he's still the same old schemer. He thinks he has to manipulate and negotiate and maybe cheat and steal to get what he wants. And as we read it, it looks foolish. It looks kind of stupid. Bargaining with God always does. God, you get me out of this mess, then I'll clean up my act. I'll never do it again. How many times do you suppose heaven has heard that one? If you let my career or my business or my family prosper, then I'll make it worth your while. I'll be on your team. If you save my kids, save my marriage, save my health, then I'll make it up to you. Trust me, God, I'm good for it. It looks foolish. It looks foolish Because it is foolish. Foolish because God didn't have to prove himself. He didn't have to prove himself to Jacob. And it's kind of cringy when Jacob asks him to. God did not have to prove himself to Jacob. All of Jacob's, if you do this and if you do this, then I'll do that. It's stupid. God didn't have to prove himself to Jacob. But here's the point. Neither did Jacob have to prove himself to God. He didn't have to prove himself. He could no more keep up his end of the bargain than God could fail to keep up his end of the bargain. But the point is, Jacob didn't have to. These crazy promises that God makes to Jacob that seem so out of character and out of whack in the story with this crooked con man. Jacob didn't have to climb some stairway to heaven to con God out of a blessing. God had already come down the stairway to give it away. Even for a con man like Jacob, there were a few things he couldn't get by grasping, by scheming, by stealing. Things that can only be given. Things like God's care, God's love, God's forgiveness. What Jacob wanted to bargain for was on the house. It's called grace. Some have defined grace as the givingness of God. It's like this, there's this innate thing in the nature of God. He just gives. That's what he does. It's more often described or defined as undeserved favor, grace. By grace, Jacob of all people, Jacob the schemer, Jacob the manipulator, the crook, the con man, by grace, Jacob of all people became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and the many times great-grandfather of Jesus. By grace, Jacob's story is Jesus' story. And here's the good news. By grace, Jesus' story can become our story. It can become your story. We don't deserve it any more than Jacob did. We don't deserve it. We would expect God to give us hell for the mess we've made of life. And be clear, we have all of us in some way or another made a mess of life. But in Jesus, in his life and death for us, God came down that stairway to give away love, to give away forgiveness, to give away heaven. In Jesus, God freely offers forgiveness and eternal life to anybody who just take it. Jesus said, "The one who hears my words believes him who sent me has eternal life and will never be judged for his sin because he's already passed out of death into life." Jesus said that. Now, if something in you says, yeah, I get it, sure, it's a gift, but you still sort of have to deserve it. Or if you ever wonder if God could forgive you, if you ever wonder if he could forgive that one thing, Remember Jacob. The con man who found his way into Jesus' story. He didn't begin to deserve what God offered, and neither do we. That's why it's called grace. Let's pray. Father, we pray, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may understand. So may we turn to you and be healed. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.